Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis. We're on the web at www.cicministry.org. This is Todd Kramus, your host for the next half hour. I'm filling in for the vacationing Dick Cuffell. And once again, we're speaking with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Pastor Bob, this is our third in a series, Global Warming, Blind Faith, and Global Delusion. We're talking about a review you've undertaken of a book, Taken by Storm, The Troubled Science, Policy, and Politics of Global Warming, by two authors, Canadian college professors at that, Christopher Essex, Ross McKittrick. I'm going to get right to it here. Are human beings causing global warming?
Well, there we go. That's an assumption, but not something that's a fact that we can know.
Anyone's questioning it besides these two and a few others?
Very few. The ones that do are considered not worth listening to because we have blind faith that humans are the center of the universe and that whatever's going on, we must be causing it.
Anyone that questions it is pushed to the margin and they're outside of the official science.
Yeah, skeptic, they're a skeptic.
Their ideas are nothing.
Yeah. So in this book by Essex and McKittrick, they claim that the official science that we talked about in the first one of these messages starts with the assumption that whatever average modelers of climate construct should be flat over time if all human influence were removed. In other words, the assumption is if there were no humans, climate would be exactly the same year after year after year, wouldn't get warmer, wouldn't get colder. Now, is there some reason to believe that?
Well, if you're asking me, I'd say absolutely not.
Of course, there's no reason to believe that, all right? You can't prove that climate won't change if there's no humans.
Well, if you're not factoring in the bigger picture factors.
Yeah, and you got things like the sun's output of energy and water vapor and so on and so forth, and ocean currents, all these things we've been talking about. But they assume in order to make their models and then create this curve that shows what supposedly happened because of humans, that if there were no humans, climate would just be flat and not change. Mm-hmm. Now, if you probably cornered these guys, they'd say, well, no, that's not really true. But they're operating as if the assumption was true. Mm-hmm. All right. So with that faulty assumption that graphs are created that show change and change must be caused by something humans have done, quoting Essex and McKittrick, who refute this idea, they say this, quote, the assumption is, in effect, unless something forces it from outside the system, any particular average you construct, like temperature or radiative forcing, ought to be flat over time. It is all very cozy for the heat theorists, all right? Mm-hmm. But if you start with not a static but a changing and dynamic climate, which is exactly what it is, then you can't prove that humans are making it go one way or another. How do you know some other factor isn't causing it?
It could be one of countless other factors.
Of course. Climate's changed over time, and it has for centuries. The causes are complex, but the models are constructed to show the humans are the culprits.
Let's talk about that quote that we found on page 217. I'll read it for you. There is little sense that more work is needed on the models. Models are not perfect, they say, but they can't be wrong in classical doublespeak. Love that. They must conclude it is human moral turpitude, and that is the cause of the discrepancy.
Yeah, right, the sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah, wicked humans are doing terrible things. They're heating their homes, driving their cars, going to work.
Inhaling, exhaling.
Yeah, all these things that humans do, creating this big problem. And so now we have to have climate hung around our neck because we're the sinners making the climate some way that we wouldn't want it to be. And anything that happens, it sort of reminds me of a sarcastic or ironic quote from one of the early apologists. I think it was Tertullian, but on the other hand, it could have been Justin Martyr. It was like 15 years ago when I read this. But he was complaining about how the Romans were blaming everything that went wrong in the empire on the Christians. Mm-hmm. And there were the quote something like, the rains don't fall on the crops, and the Tiber overflows its banks, and so on and so forth. And the shout is the same, the Christians to the lion. And then he says, so many Christians to one lion?
Yeah.
So the point is, the Christians were blamed for anything that went wrong in the weather or natural consequences in the Roman Empire because the Romans believed that the gods were angry because the Christians weren't doing their duty to pay homage to the deities.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so they believed that. Given that worldview, then Christians caused the problem. Well, take that and fast forward to our day,
mm-hmm.
and now it broadens out. It isn't just Christians. It's every human on planet Earth. And so something goes wrong. There's a hurricane. There's a drought somewhere else. There's too much rain in Iowa. There's not enough rain in Illinois. And the shout is the same. We've got to quit driving our cars.
Right. There is no escaping that now. It used to be, well, the temperatures are getting warmer, and that was where it stood. Anything now, weather-related, a snowstorm in April in New Hampshire because of climate change, because of CO2.
Yeah, exactly.
Amazing. So, you can't escape it.
Yeah, and it's just as irrational as the Romans thinking that the Christians caused it because they didn't do their homage to the Roman gods. It's just as irrational because this whole global warming is a blind faith, leap of faith, religion that you have to believe because it can't really be known.
And leap they do. They throw themselves whole hog into it.
Exactly. I'm going to quote another thing from our book, Taken by Storm, quoting from page 224. We have no way of knowing, even in principle, what the 20th century climate would have looked like if no one had ever learned how to extract and use fossil fuels. Yet much of the debate between, quote, skeptics and, quote, believers in global warming seems to be based on the assumption that we would know what the climate would have looked like, in particular, that, you know, T-Rex, that temperature they talk about.
Right.
And we just have to hash out whether this or that temperature statistic is really going up or not, taken by storm. But the fact is, if you don't know what it would have been like without the humans, you can't create a chart showing what it's like because of the humans.
And no responsible researcher would go near something like this without a solid methodology and enough data to investigate
right.
one way or another.
So if you don't have a baseline, you can't know anything.
Right.
So why are we wasting all of this energy worrying about something we can't know and we don't have any control over?
Something's afoot here.
Something is very, very afoot, and we are being deceived, and massively so. Here's what our authors say. The climate can vary, jump, rearrange itself, and generally defy all expectations on any time and spatial scale. There's no requirement to explain it by an external mechanism.
Mm-hmm.
The internal dynamics of the climate system are more than adequate to account for just about any climate change, no matter how large or sudden. So we're worrying about something that's a remote, it's hardly even a considerable possibility that the amount of CO2 we're putting in the air, given the infinitesimal size compared to all the other factors, it's hard to imagine. I mean, if it was causing it, we can't know it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't prove it. So we might as well go worrying about it.
We've been speaking a lot about uncertainty. We can't know this. We don't know that. A new term was to me, I haven't come across this one very often, nescience and uncertainty, the difference between the two.
Okay.
Let's talk about that.
Very important. And they have that in a chapter. The term nescience means lack of knowledge. And they have a funny illustration to show what nescience is all about. And
right.
here's their question. How many extraterrestrials live on Earth? And somebody says, well, we know that there are none. Well, no, you don't. What if there is some higher order being somewhere that could actually transform themselves into exact duplicates of humans and come down and live among us and don't give away the fact that they are what they are?
Uh-huh.
Well, I suppose some persons might believe that, but you couldn't prove they didn't do it. How could
That's
you?
True. Okay. You've got a point.
How could you prove that nobody ever did that? So you can't prove a universal negative, but that's another matter.
Right.
But of course, we don't know such beings exist. We can't discuss their number. But it isn't that we're uncertain. We don't know. You can't know. It's impossible to know. So therefore, that's what nescience is. It's not uncertainty. It's a lack of knowledge.
Not uncertainty, a lack of knowledge.
Yes.
Okay.
And so you can't quantify something about which you have no knowledge.
A nebulous thing not to be grasped.
Well, like they point out, you can be a little uncertain or very uncertain, But you can't say a little nescience or some nescience. If you have it, you have no knowledge, you have no knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And so it means you cannot quantify it, and it isn't going to get better just by doing a little more scrutiny, because it's not even knowable because of the nature of reality. That's like in my research for my book that I'm soon to publish on postmodern theology and emergent church that you've been helping me with,
right,
doing editing. I pointed out that when some of these people use subatomic physics to try to prove their Eastern worldview, that as a matter of fact, that beyond what quantum mechanics can do with predicting where the electrons are going to be in their orbit, and that's kind of complex, what goes on beyond that in smaller increments than that isn't knowable, and there's a reason why it's not knowable. I saw a lecture out in San Diego by a physicist who proved, using this uncertainty principle, that it's impossible to know anymore after you get past such a level. So they take that and use that to promote their religious idea, these emergent guys. Oh, subatomic, you know, everything spiritual.
Yeah, we came across that early in the book, and then we delved into it later in your new book, and I thought, what has that to do with faith?
It's another way of trying to create a worldview based on what people cannot know. We should not base a religion on what cannot be known.
Absolutely not.
Okay.
How dangerous is that?
Yeah.
I mean, dangerous.
Well, it's very dangerous. It's like with specific revelation, all we know about God in the spiritual world is what he's chosen to tell us, and that's in the Bible. But people that make religions outside of the Bible are creating a view of spirituality that they can't possibly know because they can't see it and they can't do an experiment on it. Spirit is unseen. What we know is what God's chosen to reveal. So when you apply that to this global warming, the fact is we don't have uncertainty. We have a sheer lack of knowledge. Let me quote those guys about that. The models, they say, show surface warming from adding carbon dioxide to the atmosphere because of their programming. They could yield surface cooling with different program without violating any physical law. All that is required is to allow things to change in the model that do, in fact, change in the atmosphere. This is not uncertainty. This is nescience. We don't know. So make a model that says it's going to be cool. That's fine. Make one that says it's going to warm. Okay. Have at it. But we still don't know.
You could make one that says it's going to get warm, then it's going to get cool, only to revert back to warm.
Yeah.
Rick, you could do that too. Anything goes.
So we're asked to believe in human-caused global warming in the absence of knowledge. This is the very definition of a blind leap of faith, and a very costly one, a very costly one. Now, we should talk about it. We alluded to this a little bit. Just this radiative energy, the infrared gases,
mm-hmm,
that the number one, far and away, and I mentioned this in another program, is water vapor. Water vapor is king, as they say in this book, making CO2 minuscule in comparison when it comes to gases in the atmosphere that are able to radiate energy or hold energy and release it and so on.
Right.
Okay. So the number one by far is water vapor. Now the question that ought to be asked is why isn't anybody talking about water vapor, which is far more important than CO2? Why? Because they can't pin that one on us.
On anything we cause or we produce.
Yeah. They can't say that we're going to be able to do anything about water vapor. It's huge. It's a huge part of the atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it's far more important than carbon dioxide. And when they start talking about, and I saw different numbers on this, but the total number of gigatons of carbon that are in the atmosphere, here, let me just quote them a little bit. The stock of CO2 fixed as carbon in land biota is 2,000 gigatons of carbon.
Mm-hmm.
In the oceans, 40,000 gigatons. In fossil fuels, it's 5,000 to 10,000 gigatons. And in this is constantly being exchanged between the surface and the atmosphere, plant respiration and decomposition releases and withdraws 60 gigatons, plus or minus. Ocean releases withdraws 90 gigatons. This is all in my paper as I quote them. And so they're very large additions and withdrawals from the atmosphere. This is what we are believed to contribute in fossil fuel-based emissions, 7 gigatons, or 5% of the total land and ocean emissions. And these things vary. There's variations. So this 5%, I've seen other numbers, but they're all small. This 5% that's there because of us, and carbon dioxide is tiny as far as an infrared gas compared to water vapor. Why are we worrying about this?
Has anyone given us a number to illustrate how tiny it is?
Well, I saw that DVD. Remember the numbers on the DVD we saw? I think it was like 96% is water vapor.
Right. It was a tiny number.
It's like 2% or something.
2 to 3.5% is what the number they gave.
Yeah, 2 to 3% of carbon dioxide, and we only put part of that in the air. So the part that we put in is this tiny little sliver compared to the bigger hole out there.
Right.
And we're supposed to shut down our industries, quit driving our cars, quit drilling for oil. We're supposed to try to shut down human activity as much as possible in order to achieve some goal of using less fossil fuels and putting less carbon dioxide in the air. Why? Because we are being duped into this agenda. And I believe that some of the people, I'm not a big conspiracy theorist, but I believe that some of the people know that this is all a big lie, and they're still promoting it.
Because they will gain. They will benefit.
Yeah, politically.
Right. And power.
They also believe in this globalist agenda.
As the end times unfold, the scriptures teach us about a one world or a singular government. Isn't that right?
Yeah, so this is what's helping it happen.
This government wouldn't appear tomorrow. Yeah. Something has to be built in order for it. A structure would have to be
exactly.
In place.
So that's where it's going.
Right.
Now let's go back to our questions, okay, that we opened. So we finished with those 9 questions.
Mm-hmm.
Is the earth warming? Well, as they pointed out in their book, the answer is that because there's no single global temperature, we cannot give a yes or no answer. The earth is not in thermodynamic equilibrium. The earth doesn't have 8 temperatures, got an infinite number of temperatures all over the place that are changing.
And we can't take them, combine them, and create an average.
Yeah, you know what they said? It's like taking all the numbers in a phone book, adding them all up, and making an average phone number. Well, you'd get a number.
Why not?
But what are you going to do with it?
This is the average phone number for the Twin Cities metropolitan
area. Exactly. And so what good is that going to do? We don't know. Temperatures are going up and down here and there all over the planet, as they point out. Quote, if there were some climate changes in the category of our sun going nova or even something more moderate like a major ice age, then all of the infinity of local temperatures would be saying the same thing, namely that it is heating or cooling everywhere all the time. Nobody's even saying that's what's going on. It's getting colder some places, warmer some. There's shifts and changes. Okay, so is the earth warming? Well, I can't say that. We don't know for sure. Has warming already been observed? The answer, they say, is yes in many places, but then cooling's been observed in many places too. So you really don't have a straight answer on that one. There are some places cooling, some places heating. Are humans causing global warming? Cannot know that. It's unknowable. Nescience. Do all scientists but a few believe it? Well, the answer is no.
You know, you mentioned our local weatherman.
Yeah.
There's another one almost as prominent as he who is completely holds the opposing view. There is no global warming. Same things here.
Yeah, exactly. So there's all kinds of opinions about this. But because of the political thing, anybody that doesn't agree with us considered some sort of a nut or a skeptic or somebody that just isn't getting with it. They're called deniers.
Deniers.
Yeah, they make the analogy that's like during the Cold War, the Soviet Union, they're dissidents. It's like if you don't believe in global warming, you're a climate criminal.
Yikes.
Okay, so there's no consensus as far as scientists go. It's fictional and it's political. the next questions are, is it bad? Should we act immediately? Well, it's meaningless. For one thing, we don't necessarily know that if overall the climate was somewhat warmer, it would be worse.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know that. We do know that toward the equator, where the climate is warm all the time, they have less huge violent storms than you get where we live. Why? Because the violence is when the cold and warmth
collide.
Okay. All right. So if it was more warmth and less cold, there may be less violence. Maybe things would be better, but we don't know. We're only guessing. Here's another one of the questions of the doctrine of certainty. They say any action is better than none, but is any action really better than none? And they make a funny analogy. You want to read that for us?
Sure. The reasoning is that being a skeptic about the prospect of one's own house burning down does not stop us from buying insurance, fire insurance. But if this was a case of buying insurance, the Kyoto Insurance Company would be up on charges of fraud. You would be buying a policy for which it is unclear precisely what is being insured, from which the premiums cost more than the punitive damages, and which does not pay any compensation in the event the damages occur. Would you be willing to buy such a policy for your home or auto? If so, please contact the office.
Yeah, they'll sell you one.
Sure.
So is there some policy that we could do? What can we do to stave off mythical future climate change caused by humans?
Take no action on something that does not exist.
Yeah. So why take action on something we don't know even exists? And then the last question had to do with the motives of critics. No, that's just an ad hominem argument. Yeah, anybody
against the man.
Yeah, anybody that doesn't agree with me, they got to be something bad about them.
He couldn't be right about it. Look at his shirt.
Yeah, or you're against this just because you're a greedy industrialist that wants to make more money.
You don't care about the little birdies and flowers.
Well, as a matter of fact, if I cared about flowers, I would want more carbon dioxide in the air, because as a matter of fact, the level of carbon dioxide increases in the Earth's atmosphere, the greener the Earth is, which is another unbelievable irony. People say, I believe in green, so I don't want any carbon dioxide emissions.
Mm-hmm.
What are you thinking about? If you have more carbon dioxide, the Earth gets more green. What do you think causes plants to grow?
Sounds to me, Bob, like, again, we're not thinking critically, we in society, the
populace. No, it's just, you know, it's not that people are low in IQ. Some of the people that are hypnotized by this foolishness are people that are a genius in some realm, but people that are subject to being scammed are often very smart people. They're just not thinking critically in some areas of life. When it comes to climate, you turn your brain off. And you just do what you're told.
We may as well say, "Nah." Let's follow the rest of the group here.
Yeah, exactly. So what do we do about this? Well, what we do is realize that we aren't the center of the universe that we think we are, that we're all fragile, that life on Earth is fragile, but what's threatening it is God's wrath against sin that's going to be poured out in the end times. And what we really need to do is repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said that in Luke 13 when they were talking about these disasters that happened. His answer was this: unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
That disaster was the Tower of Siloam?
Yeah, the tower and the people that were victims of Pilate.
Right.
Okay. So if you look at a hurricane, you look at a tornado, we're all fragile. We don't know we'll be here tomorrow, but we couldn't know that we have eternal life if we repent and believe the gospel and turn our lives over to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So in conclusion to this series, the real problem is that we are putting ourselves in the center of the universe. We're rejecting what God said. When God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, we've decided that God was saying something bad, because we believe the neo-pagan people that want to tell us that humans living on Earth is something bad for the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a pagan worldview. And the fact is that the reason God wants humans to multiply over the Earth is that those humans are being offered the gospel, and some will believe and they will become people who will be citizens of heaven.
The new heaven and the new earth.
Yes.
Well, I think that'll do it for today, Bob. I want to thank everyone for joining us. And remember, if anyone would like to visit our church or contact us, it is Twin City Fellowship, again in Minneapolis. Our phone number, 952-935-3100. Again, that's 952-935-3100. And again, we're on the web, www.cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Todd Kramus.
And Bob DeWay.
And thanks again, everyone. We'll talk again soon.